Good to be with you this morning. I've been given the task of looking at Scripture for a moment or two, and I will be doing that in the light of the subject of why mission. He was born in Northamptonshire in England. He was just an ordinary boy, and he left school at the age of 16. And he became a shoemaker's apprentice. 2 years later, he attended a prayer meeting that would change his life forever. Here he committed his life to Christ. He became an avid reader, plowing through the Bible. And he also loved to read stories of the explorers discovering new parts of the world. Bit by bit, he became gripped by the realization that millions of people around the world had never heard the gospel. And he became convinced it was the responsibility of the church to do something about it. He brought up the subject at a meeting in 1786, asking if the commission from Matthew 28 and 18, which is the commission to go into all the world, was still relevant to the church today. "Young man, sit down. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine," said the chairman. He was undeterred. And he went on to write and print a tract in 1792 when he wrote about the arguments for mission. In 1793, William Carey, at the age of 32, sailed for India with his wife Dorothy and three sons. From his diary in February 1795, he wrote these words: "This is indeed the valley of the shadow of death for me. Oh, what I would give for a sympathetic friend to whom I might open my heart. But God is here, who not only has compassion, but is able to save to the uttermost." William Carey has become known as the father of the modern-day missionary movement, a man much accredited with which has followed on. I work with pioneers, as you know, as well, and actually the address of pioneers in America, so many Americans could do this, is William Carey Drive in Orlando, Florida. Did mission begin with the heart of William Carey? Did God decide in 1793 that this man heading for India was why mission would begin? Or where did mission begin? If you have a Bible with you this morning, I'm going to be looking at just a few different parts as I go through this. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and to think for a moment or two in Ephesians chapter 1, who was it that started mission? Where has mission come from in our world today? And who was the one that thought of it first? Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says these words, of tremendous words: "For he chose us," this is God, "for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." The heart of mission is God. It is God's mission. It is God's heart, and it's for God's people. And it began before the world was created. Mission isn't something that William Carey or some other person thought about and started to do. Mission was there in the beginning with God. In Genesis 3, we find a wonderful story of a couple in a garden, Adam and Eve. And of course, they knew the fellowship that they had with God was a wonderful fellowship, a fellowship that none of us has ever known. They were sinless. They were pure. And they knew what it was to walk with a holy God, and they knew what holiness was and that purity in their lives. And in Genesis 3 and 8, we hear these words from God: "Where art thou? Where are you, Adam?" And where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding in the garden. And why were they hiding? Because they said that they were naked. Not only was it a physical nakedness, but at that particular stage, for the first time, they recognized that they were spiritually naked before God. That they had sinned before God. That now they were separated from God. And that they would be separated forever may be what was to take place. And yet in Genesis 3, what a loving God we have. Today I want us to think about why mission. You know why mission? Because we serve a compassionate God. And in Genesis 3 and 15, we read of the first hint of the sending of someone, someone who would come, someone who would save his people from their sins. And in Genesis 3 and 15, we read these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." They were going to be punished. And Genesis 3 and 15 says there's an antagonism between people and snakes. It's used to symbolize the outcome of the titanic struggle between God and the evil one. A struggle played out in the hearts and history of mankind. The offspring of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head. A promise fulfilled in Christ's victory over Satan. A victory in which all believers will share. And then in Genesis 3 and 21, we read that Adam and Eve were clothed by the skins of an animal by God. Within a few verses, we find that there was going to be something to come. Something that would cover their shame, their separation, the barrier from God. It was a picture. It was a picture of an animal sacrificed. It was a picture of the Lamb of God who was to come to take away the sins of the world. And the centuries rolled on. And in Genesis 17, we find another man who is called by God to come from a distance. And this man is called Abram, who later became known as Abraham. Called from Ur of the Chaldeans. Called actually on a big roundabout way from almost Saudi Arabia all the way right up north to where we'd have modern day Iraq and coming down into the promised land. And God spoke to Abraham and he said to him, "Abraham, as for me," this is God that's speaking, Genesis 17 and 4, "as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Is that promise not ringing out today true across the world? Why did William Carey go to India? And why has thousands upon thousands followed him in the trail of mission ever since? Because the promise that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And in Revelation, the Word of God teaches us that every tongue, every tribe, every clan, every nation will hear of God and His saving grace before the end will come. Let us maybe join in that responsibility that is ours. I sometimes think the privilege that we have, brought up in Ballymena, a Hochul. I've lived in this area all my days. And never has there been a more privileged place, maybe on this earth, to work with people who come from nations who have never heard the gospel. Why mission? Because the nations are yet to hear. 2.4 billion people in this world today over a third of the world, have never had a clear explanation of who Jesus Christ is. In Isaiah 6, we read of a man who fell before a holy God, and the thresholds and the doorposts shook in the presence of the triune God. And a man called Isaiah was asked a question: whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And the forgiven, broken Isaiah meekly spoke the words, "Here am I, send me." What of you this morning? What is the challenge in your own hearts today? The challenge of the lost without Christ. I was speaking this morning in the Bible class from Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to laugh and a time to mourn. And there's a time to go with God. Has God been calling you to a new work or to another work? Or has God just been calling you to remain faithful in the work that he has for you? Further on, as the centuries rolled, God gave a commission to another man. Only this particular time, this man was to turn his back. And here the compassionate God was working with an uncompassionate prophet of Israel. His name was Jonah. But in Jonah 3 and verse 10, we read these words: when God saw what they did — this was the Ninevites. In that very city, actually yesterday, there was a murder of several people in Mosul. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. However, the following line tells the heart of the prophet Jonah: but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Thomas Carlyle has a poem called "You, Jonah," and it closes with these lines: and Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonas in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. What a tragedy that so many have failed to respond, or maybe have responded as Jonah did. And as the centuries rolled on, the wonderful exclamation of John chapter 3 rings out across the ages: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not see hell, but would know everlasting life. He trod the roads which sinners had trod before him. He went the way of the cross to die for sinners such as us. This morning, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know the one with those scarlet hands, those nail-pierced hands, the one who became separated from the Father so that you could know what it was to be made right with God? Where art thou, Adam? Where are you this morning? Are you still hiding among the trees as God calls to you? And rising on that third day, and within a matter of days, giving that wonderful proclamation again from Matthew 28: go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Why mission? Because Jesus says go. Why mission? Because souls are slipping into hell, minute by minute, even as I speak. And how can we go? Well, we can go as David Livingstone went. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the age. The greatest thing is that God would be glorified, for one day mission will end. But while there is yet time, we have a mission. We have a commission. And as William Carey said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. May we so do. Thank you.